Romans 13 is a relatively short chapter, and it is not my intent this morning to keep us really long, because I really only have several things I really want to discuss in this chapter. But Paul has been sharing with us, and last week, you know, Paul was talking about how his heart was really for the ones that were reading this letter and hearing what he was sharing that was put upon his heart and anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was pleading with believers to walk with the Lord. He said there in verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be living sacrifices for God. And then he went on to explain how that works and the gifts of the Spirit that are given to accomplish that. And we talked about how everybody has at least one of the gifts of the Spirit if you're born again. And then he went on to talk about how we're not to treat those that do evil things to us. We're not to repay that with evil, but we're to overcome evil with good in this world. And on the heels of that, right after he discusses evil and how we're to deal with that, he gets into chapter 13, which really the first part of it deals with government, which is kind of an interesting segue to go from evil into government. But this is exactly Paul's point. Now, if you don't think Paul lived in a day where government was evil, you need to read your history and realize that Paul lived in the day when Rome was in power and all the Caesars that reigned in their office as emperors, man, all of them were corrupt and wicked men. Very, very immoral and very sick. And so when we read this section, some people have said, well, you know, maybe it was different in Paul's day. Oh, it was different. It was worse. He lived under a much more severely corrupted government than we do. And so when he says the things he says here, I want you to pay close attention to that detail, that this is not somebody saying these things from a perspective of, hey, you know, as long as government is perfect, then you can feel, you know, like you can submit to them. There is no perfect government, not on this earth. The only perfect government will be in the kingdom when Jesus is ruling and reigning. That'll be government in perfection. But Paul's point here, I think we need to take into consideration. So after he gets done, remember now in verse 21 of chapter 12, he said, be not overcome, you know, with this evil and then try and deal with it with evil, but overcome evil with good. And then he says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, or the government. And Paul now lists some reasons for government. There are reasons why there are governments in place, our government included. He said, for there is no power but of God. First thing you need to note is that if a government exists, then you have to understand there's no power in place that God doesn't know about. He knows of every leader and every form of government in this world, and always has. So there's no power that God isn't aware of, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So if there's a power, a government that exercises power in this world, it is a ordained kind of government. Now, doesn't mean that God ordains or likes everything that the government does. What it means is God has ordained there to be a governing system over men. And that's the important part of this discussion, is that there is a reason why we have governing powers. And, you know, I am glad that we have governing powers. Our world would be in chaos more than it is today if there weren't some form of governing powers in place. And Paul explains this. He brings this to light. And I'll just sum it up in a couple of different statements, and then we'll read what Paul says about it. Number one reason, though, Paul's going to share here with us to have a government in place is to restrain evil. That's the reason for governing, to restrain evil, to hold back evil from taking too much free, you know, reign in society. The second reason that we need government is to reward good. So he's going to talk about both of those things. He says here, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So when a citizen of a nation, a country, and Paul's not talking about America here, he didn't even know about America, but he's talking about any country, any government, those that resist are really resisting the ordinance of God. Note that. It's the ordinance of God that's being resisted, the manner of which God has set up governing systems. If you don't like governing systems in this world, then you're resisting what God has set up. So when people say, well, we don't need any form of government, that's not true. We do need government. We need a governing system. Well, I don't like the one we have, people say. I don't either. But that does not mean that I am supposed to come against it constantly. And if I do so, I have to realize that I'm resisting something that God has set up. And he says here, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. It means you will be dealing with judgment that's according to the laws of the land. So you will deal with that. If you want to break the law because you say, hey, I don't like this law, or I don't like that law, and I think I won't, you know, adhere to that. Well, Paul says, well, if you do that, you need to understand, first of all, that God has set up the system of governing, and if you break it, then you're going to be subject unto those that are carrying out and meeting out judgment against those that break the law. So if you're going to do that, just get prepared for the consequences of that. Now watch this, because I know this is a subject matter, especially I think today in the time that we're sitting in presently, getting ready for another election and all the issues of our country that are rolling around in people's minds. It's a time where questions are coming up and things are being discussed. But he says this now, watch this, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Government has been set up so that when evil is taking its free reign, that it will be dealt with. And those that are in charge of governing a country or a society should and do have a right to deal with evil when it's meted out. And then lay justice and judgment on those that break the law and commit those crimes, so to speak. The Bible has much to say about those that commit crimes, especially certain crimes. The Bible says that if a man purposely takes another man's life, his life's to be taken. God never changed that law. We started messing around with that law years ago. It's a great deterrent to severe crime to know that if you do something that's going to cost another his life, then your life will be taken. It's a great deterrent with that. And God knows that those that do such things, then the governing system has a right to mete out that kind of judgment. So he says, if you do good, then really, it's not really something you need to be worried about. And again, get this, guys, it's generally speaking. Paul's saying, generally, this is the way it works. If you follow after the societal laws of the land, then you don't need to be afraid, right? You don't need to be afraid if our country says it's against the law to do something, if our laws are set up on, and you don't break that law, you don't have to worry then. Right. I mean, that's the general idea. Now, Paul lived in that time when Rome was in power, and, you know, Rome was meting out all kinds of judgment. Paul would suffer under that judgment, but he would also use the law of Rome to help himself out sometimes. He knew the law, and he would use it appropriately. So watch this now. He says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? You should have a healthy respect for those that can place judgment on you. So he says, do that which is good, and thou shalt receive praise of the same. So here we see, again, that there's a restraint of evil that the law or the government sets into place. And if you do good, if you do the right thing, then there's praise of the same. So there's a kind of a reward, in a sense, for doing the right thing, and there's discipline for not. For he, this governor, this one that's in place to mete out this power, he is the minister of God to thee for good. He's the one that is supposed to make sure everything's going well. And I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. Well, that's not happening. That's not going on. Let me finish here. But if thou doest evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Whether we like or appreciate the government or those that are leading in government, we are obligated, we're really required here by the word to do certain things and not do certain things. And this doesn't have really anything to do with personal preference, folks. This has to do with obedience to God's word. And what he says here is key. He's the minister, the leadership. They are the ministers of those things that are supposed to be done rightly, and they are desiring to meet those things out. And if you don't allow that to be part of your life, if you resist that, then you're looking at something in the way of judgment, you know. So here's my take on this. I see in Paul's life what he did. I see that Paul didn't make his campaign in life to change the government that he lived under. It wasn't something that he kind of focused on, really. He mentions it here, but we have to kind of look at all the context of what this means, because when the government tells you to not worship God, are you still supposed to follow the government? In that area, now get this straight. In one area, if the government says you can't do this and God says you are to do it, then I am to follow God in that one area. It doesn't mean then I can break all the law and, you know, turn every other law over and say, well, I'm not doing anything that the government says because they're just wicked and evil and they told me not to do something God told me to do. We find in Acts chapter 4, you know, around verse 19 and 20, Peter and John sharing, remember, in the temple. And the leaders of the Jews at that time pulled them aside, remember, and questioned them. And then they severely warned them not to preach anymore in this name, the name of Jesus. And Peter and John looked upon that council, that group of leaders, so to speak, of their own people. And they said, look, you be the judge whether we should listen to God or listen to men. But we are going to serve the Lord. We're going to continue preaching in this name. Now, people say, well, they were rebels then. They were like revolutionaries, right? And you think this through, folks. If our own leaders had not revolted at the government that was in place when our country began, we wouldn't be here. Our country started with a revolution, didn't it? We resisted the governing powers of England and became our own country. People say, well, man, you were breaking the law. You know, but we did it for a reason that isn't a reason anymore in our country. We did it because we wanted to worship God early on and have the freedom to do so. When the government says you can't do that, then you can no longer be under that ruling. That governing system then doesn't have a place for that. Now, Paul, you know, he was told in a number of occasions not to do what he was doing. But it was God he was serving, and he did it anyway. People say, well, he was breaking the law then. True. The persecution of the church early on, when they could no longer do the things that Rome was saying they had to do, like put offerings on an altar and say Caesar is God. Well, Christians couldn't do that. And so they would be taken and fed to the lions or slaughtered in the arenas because they couldn't do that. That's a different story, though, I think, than what many would say is a reason to break the law today. Some Christians say, I don't believe in our government, therefore I don't have to do anything the government says. Well, Paul says if you do that, you'll be subject to judgment by the law. So that's your option. I think the key here, and this is my own take on this, Paul's not going to necessarily say this in so many words, but he will say some of this. I think the key is to understand that the government is necessary, and the first thing you want to do is pray for the government. You pray for them. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Well, I'm praying that they get out of office, you say. That's fine, but God is the one who decides that. Well, we're the ones that decide it. No, we're not. God raises up a man, and God removes a man. You know, people think, well, if we don't do this, if we don't do that, then it's not going to happen or it's not going to work. Well, that's only partially true, folks. God is ultimately the one in control. And this is one of the things Paul's talking about. Was God in control when Rome was doing all that it was doing and Paul was under that? Yes. God was sovereign. Did God finally remove Rome from power? Yes. Can he do that? Yeah. Well, when's he going to do it? People say, when's he going to start removing people from power and replacing them, right? No, that's his call. As for me, I'm going to pray for the government we have. And here's the other thing Paul says. Wherefore, verse 5, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. Again, I think with a good conscience, you can pray for our government. I don't know that with a good conscience, you can break the laws of our government. Again, unless it deals specifically with something God has told you to do or not do. But other things that the government states or says, we don't have the right to do that. And really, in good conscience, I don't know that you can. So Paul says, so really, in good conscience, you need to be under this governing power, you know, not just because you'll be in trouble, but for your conscience. In other words, I'm going to obey the Lord in this, and whatever happens, I mean, I trust God for that. You know, people say, well, if we do this, then the government will get even worse. It might, but I don't have my trust in the government, folks. I don't know about you, but I don't have a whole lot of hope for our government, for the men that are going to run the government. But I do believe this. Even if you can't respect the man that holds a position in a governing office, you need to respect the office that they hold. Did Paul respect Caesar Nero? He was crazy. Talk about a whack job. Caesar Nero was nuts, right? Crazed. But Paul didn't make his campaign against Caesar Nero, even though he suffered under the government of Nero, being thrown in prison in Rome, finally lost his head in Rome. But he never spoke about the government of Rome being, you know, this thing needs to be overcome and overtaken. And we, you know, he didn't hold rallies and do that kind of thing. Now, again, if you want to be involved in that, that's okay. But here's what I believe. Paul says, you, for good conscience sake, not just because you'll be in trouble, but because it's the right thing to do, you need to just be in line with the laws of the land, so to speak. And then he says, for this cause pay you tribute also. So Paul doesn't just say you need to pray for the government. Paul says you need to pay for the government. Oh, we're paying. Oh, we're paying for the government, all right. People say, we're paying way too much for the government. I agree. I think that the government spending is out of control. I think that the whole thing's out of control. And that's really the point, in a sense, right? People say, well, we should have the control of our country. We should. Why don't we? We're going to get to that. You can point your finger at the government and the leaders if you want to, folks. But let me just tell you something. There's a reason why things are the way they are. And it has everything to do with... just a preview of what's coming here. So pray for the government. Pay for the government. Ooh, I don't like the sound of the sermon already. I'm leaving. I'm not paying anymore. You pay tribute. You pay your taxes, in other words, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Again, I would refer you to Rome, the unfair taxation system of Rome. The Jews paying not only Rome's tax, but then paying Jewish tax, right? That's why they hated tax collectors so much. This whole hatred of tax collectors has been going on for a long time. You know, the IRS is not the only ones that have been hated for collecting taxes. Tax collecting has always been something people hated. So he says now, render therefore to all their dues. Render what's due. You know, Jesus would say the same thing back in Luke chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus said, look, show me a penny. When they asked, should we pay taxes? Do we have to pay taxes to Rome? The people said, and they wanted Jesus, of course, to take up their cause. They always wanted Jesus to get into the political and the societal issues. They always tried to drag him into it. He wouldn't go there. So they asked him about taxes. He said, well, show me a penny or a denarius. Here's one, someone said. And Jesus took that and he said, whose image or inscription is this on this coin? Caesar's, they said. And Jesus said, well, then render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then he didn't finish with that. He said, and render to God what is God's. This is a coin, Jesus said. It's got Caesar's image on it. It's Caesar's system. So if you're going to be a part of the system, you got to pay your taxes. Give Caesar what's due him. But don't neglect the fact that you are made in God's image. Whose image is on this? God's. Well, then give to God what is God's. See, that's my big concern. The bigger issue here is, do I have to pay taxes? Well, yeah, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But don't neglect the fact that you need to give yourself, made in the image of God, to God. And again, folks, let me say this, and I'll probably take some heat for this, but Christianity never has been, nor is it today, an organization meant to improve government or to clean up society. That may come as a shock to you. But the whole motivation for the church is not to make sure the government gets improved upon or that society gets cleaned up. Whoa. What's the church for? To preach the gospel, which is the power of God, unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. It's our duty, it's our place to preach the gospel, which in turn then is the power of God to save souls. When you save souls and people's lives are changed within, that's the steps you have to take to change society. That's the church's role, not to get involved necessarily with the political scene and say, hey, we got to change this and we've got to make that happen and clean up our streets and clean up our society. Well, people can get involved with that. It personally isn't my opinion that that's the church's job. Now, if you want to be a part of that, that's fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for the government, paying for the government, and participating in the government if you want to. If you want to be a part of that, that's fine. But there's some more here that I think you need to understand. So he says, pay or render to all their dues, tribute to whom is tribute. If someone is due money, if your taxes are due, pay them. Custom to whom custom. If you come through customs and they say you owe this much for that, then pay it, you know. And fear to whom is fear, or respect. If you know you want to live in this land, you need to respect the laws of the land. And then honor to whom honor is due. Again, there's a lot of men in office that I don't believe are honorable, but the office they hold is to be honored. So we need to honor the office, even if you can't really respect the man. But I do believe there's opportunities, and Paul's saying this, I believe. I believe that rather than pounce upon and pull down everything we can get our teeth into that's wrong with our society, I think that perhaps there could be a different approach. I think, I mean, I'm using a lot of P words here, like pray, pay. But how about praise? How about praise the government sometimes? Well, give me something to praise about. Praise is an important part of our existence as believers. We are to be looking for things that we can praise. So I look at our government, I look at our country, I look at the things that are going on presently. I'm saddened by much of it. I'm discouraged by a lot of what I see. But here's the thing, I was thinking about this. I'm also very thankful that I live here. And I will praise the form of government we have in the society we live in, because I've been in other countries. And I can tell you that we live in the best place there is to live on this earth. We have the best. We are so spoiled. Spoiled rotten, really. We have so much. God's blessed us with that. And I praise Him for allowing me to live here. So I'm going to look at things that maybe I can praise rather than pull down and, you know, pull apart so much. I do that. I'm guilty of that. I'll be honest with you. I have to stop myself sometimes because I start looking at things. Okay, I'm pulling that down. I'm pulling that part. I start pulling everything down. That doesn't really do anything. You understand? The whole principle for us as believers is to find things that are praiseworthy. Paul's admonition to the Philippians, remember in Philippians chapter 4, he says, hey, think on these things. Things that are worthy of praise, he says. Things that are good and that are of good report. In other words, if you start thinking about everything that's wrong all the time, you get discouraged, maybe even depressed. Is it easy to get depressed when you look at our country and the condition it's in and society? Oh, yeah. You could pull yourself right down into the pit. There's a better way, perhaps. And I believe what Paul's saying here is that when you and I pay, pray, praise, and even participate by voting and being involved with the right issues, that's a good thing. But don't forget the other P word, preach. We have an opportunity when things are so bad to preach the truth, to tell the truth. And I think that's what we're supposed to be a part of as well. So he says after this, he says now, speaking about pain, he says now, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, many have said, because this verse here in Romans 13 says, owe no man anything, means that believers are not supposed to have any debt whatsoever. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. He says, owe no man anything, but he is taking that from his reference up in verse 7, which means to pay for what you owe. So it doesn't mean you can't borrow money. Read your Bible all throughout. It doesn't have any objection to borrowing and lending as long as you don't take advantage and as long as you pay back what you borrow. So that's Paul's point here. But he says you'll never get rid of this debt, to love one another. Pay your debts, certainly, but the one debt that you will always have is to love others, which fulfills the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see what Paul's doing here? He takes the common issues of government and things that people get so worked up about. And we can find society and government scapegoats if we want to. In other words, I can pick on things that are wrong in society and in government and in our country, leaders, whoever it might be. I can find all kinds of scapegoats that I can put my attention on, talk about them, put them down, pull it apart. I can do that. And really, it takes the attention off the more important issues. What's that? Well, that is, I should love my neighbor as myself. Well, what does that have to do with government? What does that have to do with things that are wrong in our society? Well, it has everything to do with it. You see, judgment starts, the Bible says, in the house of God. We are supposed to be the ones that are really in tune with the fact that our lives need to be tuned into loving. Love is the key for us. Loving one another, loving our neighbor, loving whoever it might be around us. Because he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law of the land. But what if it was based upon this truth? What Paul's saying is that when this is true, you don't need a law. Because love and loving a person means that you'll never do anything ill or wrong to them. You'll never hurt them intentionally. You'll never do anything to them that causes them harm. So if this is our heart and motivation for living, then it begins with us. But if all that the Christian can do is to pull apart what's wrong with the world, then we can never accomplish this because we're not even looking at this. We're looking at everything that's wrong, saying, yeah, this is wrong. And I think that there's a side motivation to doing that. And I've looked at this in my own heart, folks. So I'm just sharing kind of my heart with you today about this. But there can be a side motivation to always finding what's wrong in society and in government. And that is, I don't want to have to look at the real issue and how little I love my neighbor and how little I fulfill what God's law is. His real standard is, which is to love each other. Hard to be focused on that when I'm just putting down everything or trying to pull everything apart. Ah, this is wrong, that's wrong, and nothing's really getting done in the area that God really wants me to. And I'll tell you, here's why things are the way they are. And this is, again, I'm not going to be long today. I'll be done here in just a couple of minutes, so just stay with me. But this is a very important section right here, this last part of the chapter. When we get caught up in the wrongs of society and government, it indicates something, because not only are we not loving each other, like Paul says, fulfills the law really for us, but it reveals that something else is going on. And this is what he goes on to say. He says, and that knowing the time that is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Our society is sleeping. I dare say the church is sleeping. What do you mean sleeping? What does that mean? We only take short naps when you teach. Some of you are literally sleeping. What does it mean when Paul says, look, it's high time? And what he means is it's about time now that we wake up. That we wake up. The reason that things have gone so far as they have, folks, is because of snoozing, sleeping, and not just our nation, our church. The churches are sleeping. What do you mean by that? What does that mean? Well, he will explain what that means. It's high time for us to wake up. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Time is short. Now, let me just ask you something. Do you think, honestly, really, truly, do you think that if we all focused all of our attention on changing society, changing government, improving and cleaning up our streets, if that were the focus of the church, do you think that we could do that? Do you think we could pull it off? I don't, because you cannot mandate morality. You can't just say, okay, everybody be moral. Is that going to work? No. So when we look at what Paul's saying here, he says, look, you need to understand that it's our salvation that we have intact, that we need to share with this society. The only way to get the society even partially improved upon, cleaned up, and all the rest, is to share the gospel, which changes the heart, which changes the life. Even one person at a time. If you had one person in your life, one person in your life as a Christian that you shared the gospel with, that you shared the love of Christ with, and that person was saved, was converted to Christ, if the church did that, then listen to me, the church would double immediately in this world. Just one person. Now, that doubling the size of the church, the born-again believers in this world, that would make a change, wouldn't it? That should be the focus, folks. That's where our emphasis should be. Paul says, look, the day is spent, man. We are into overtime, I think. Because if Paul was saying this, hey, he says, man, we are near. That was 2,000 years ago. We're really near. Now, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Not tell them to do it. Not tell the world to do it. Who's supposed to do this? Let us, Paul says. Let us, the church, let the believers do this. See, there's a couple of things Paul really is going to point out here. And again, the first thing is a wake-up call. Wake up. Wake up to the reality that the spiritual condition of the church has everything to do with the moral and physical and even economic system of this world that we're living in. It has a lot to do with it. Sleeping Christians who haven't woken up to the reality that life is not to be lived, as Paul says, not living in the dark, in the night, but knowing that the day is at hand, and therefore you need to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. It's late, Paul says, wake up. And then he says, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. You know, when I was young and unsaved, I thought the nightlife was everything. You know what I mean? The nightlife. Doesn't it sound appealing? What are you going to do tonight? And I used to play music in the places where the nightlife was going on. I always thought of it really as night death, right? At least that's what you felt like in the morning when the light of day came. But Paul says that we're not, as Christians, to live night lives, so to speak. Living the nightlife, but living in the day, honestly, as in the day. See, light is honest. It reveals everything. Which is why people who like to live the nightlife don't like the lights turned on in those places, right? If you go into one of those places where the nightlife is happening and turn the lights on bright, oh boy, it's scary. And it's scary for them. They don't want to see the light. But we're supposed to walk honestly as in the daytime, not as in the night, not in rioting and drunkenness. One term for rioting is not like being in fights, but basically sexual promiscuity and drunkenness. And that has to do with your public behavior. We're, as believers, not to live in public settings of immorality, drunkenness, and all the rest. We're not to be party animals. Well, why would Paul direct this to the church? Because the church was partying, which is part of the reason they were sleeping. The spiritual slumber allowed there to be more of the partying and drunkenness, so to speak, that was going on. And so there's a public part of this that Paul says is a shame, and not in chambering and wantonness. This has to do with private, more of what you want, your desire inwardly. You might not be an outward public party animal, so to speak. You might not ever display that publicly, but inwardly, privately, in your thoughts and in your mind and your own private life, it may very well be that you exhibit this private kind of perversion, so to speak, which is just as wrong. And then finally, not in strife and envy, nor jealousy and envy, which, again, all these things deal with our public and private life, we exhibit these things as a result of sleeping. So Paul says, you might put it this way, Paul says, wake up and clean up. We're not supposed to try and clean up the streets, folks. We're kind of exhorted here to clean up this mind and this heart. This is directed to the church, not to the world. Oh, boy. I thought the world had problems. They do. The world's problems are directly related to the problems in the church. Not enough strong Christians influencing this world. The world is having a much greater influence on the church than the church is on the world, sad to say. So, Paul says, get up, wake up, it's late, clean up, get rid of the stuff that's so night-like in your life and realize that you walk in the daylight, at least you should. And then he says, finally, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this sounds much like your typical morning. Wake up, clean up. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, I take a shower, you know, and then I do what? He says, well, you need to get dressed. I do that too, which you're thankful for. And after I get up and clean up, I get dressed as well. Paul says, get dressed, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to wear Christ. That's your garment of life. That's what you're robed in, the righteousness of Christ. So you need to put him on. But note how emphatic Paul is about us putting him on, which means you can put on Christ or not. But the first step to having Christ being worn, so to speak, as my attire, the first step is to wake up, get out of that slumber, to clean up my own heart and my own mind. And we know how this is done, right? We've gone over this over and over again, folks. It's pouring in the good. It's pouring in the word. It's pouring in the sweet, good things of God through prayer, worship, and the word. It's pouring in those right things. And then that goodness overwhelms the evil, the darkness, so to speak. Now, that's my place. That's what I'm supposed to do. And then I'm going to put on Jesus Christ. I'm going to get dressed. See, sin in the life of believers is simply an evidence of sleeping spiritually. It makes it a lot easier. Let me say this. It makes it a lot easier to sin and live that kind of nightlife kind of living that Paul's describing when you've been sleeping, when you're just tuned out. Who doesn't tune out something? I mean, don't we all feel like, I got to just tune this all out? But what we're really doing is we're going to sleep. The problem is when you try and tune out of what's going on in this world, you make yourself vulnerable. We're not supposed to tune out. We're supposed to tune in to the Lord. We're supposed to focus in on him. My eyes are upon you, Lord. My heart is fixed upon your word. My mind is just taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm just involved with you, Lord, and I'm not sleeping and slumbering. But if you don't do that, then, like Paul says here, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Then if I'm not tuned in to the Lord in that way, then I will make provision for the flesh. Note this again, please, 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 please. You make provision for your flesh. People say, oh, I don't know what happened. My flesh just took over. I just, here I was walking along and all of a sudden in the flesh all over the place. I was just, whoa, right? What happened? What happened was you made provision for it. You know how when you're hungry, you have to make yourself something to eat? Huh? You don't just all of a sudden go, whoa, all of a sudden I'm full. Here I was just going along and all of a sudden I had a sandwich in my stomach. Just like that. Don't know how that happened. Right? Of course not. You had to go to the kitchen, pull out the bread, the meat, lunch meat, or whatever it is, you know. You make yourself provision, and then you eat it in the flesh. You're going to think about that sandwich later a little differently today. But note this, provision is made for the flesh by each of us. Just and think about it that way. I've got to go to the kitchen and make myself a sandwich. If I don't, then it's not going to happen. This is the key. If you don't make provision for the flesh, it's not going to take place. You'll starve it. You'll starve your flesh. But when the flesh says, I'm hungry, you know, it's like when your stomach's growling, come on, right? Give me something to eat, right? Okay, go make a sandwich. Right? I know it's a dumb illustration. Works for me, though. I'm kind of hungry right now. I don't know why. But the point is that we have to make provision. If you don't make provision for the flesh does not get satisfied. The lust will not be fulfilled. It won't get its way. So I need to wake up. I need to clean up in the sense that all this other kind of lifestyle needs to go. I get dressed up in Christ. And in so doing, then I make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts that it wants me to fulfill. And all this has to do with what Paul's main point in the beginning was government and how we affect it and how it's, yeah, I'll tell you why. All this section here that Paul's been dealing with is really pointing out this one issue. Our best witness, folks, in this world is personal sanctification. Personally being set apart for the Lord. That's our best witness. That's your best witness in your home. It's your best witness at work. That's your best witness in your neighborhood. That's your best witness in your family. Whatever context you want to put this in, your best witness is personal sanctification. Not radically trying to change the government because they're messed up. It's looking at my own heart and saying, hey, I need to make sure I'm not walking in rioting or drunkenness or in chambering or wantonness or strife or envy or anything else that's so dark. I need to get rid of that in me by taking in the word, by praying to the Lord, by making sure that I'm in tune with Him. I need to wake up. I need to clean up. I need to dress up and quit providing for the flesh all the time. That will make a difference. If you can't affect your own home, you'll never affect this government or this land, ever. So you can complain about it and talk about it all you want. You'll never change one thing until your home has been affected, like Paul's describing here. Until you wake up and smell the coffee. Until we get the stuff that's dirty out and clean up. Our own hearts, our own minds, our own lives, our own homes, and then get dressed up with Christ and quit providing for the flesh in our own life, then we'll start making an effect. It starts at home, it starts in my heart, it starts personally. Personal sanctification has everything to do with changing things outwardly in this world. That's where the Christian has to focus. I can't expect the government leaders to change if I'm not changing, if I'm not growing and having my heart purified and living. I mean, what am I expecting to happen? They're going to get it all of a sudden? Don't we all look at them and go, don't you get it? No, they don't get it. But what Paul's saying to the church is, don't you get it? Don't you get it? It's here. Here first, here, in my life, here. Then it could be there, right? At least my little world is going to be affected, right? My home, my family, my little world will be affected. I'm not going to change the world out there without something going on in here. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. I wanted to get down. I read this ahead of time. I wanted to get down on the government. You know, I wanted to pull things apart. It doesn't do any good. It really doesn't. I know our political views in here, they probably don't waver all that much. We all want to see something happen. I think God wants to see something happen. Right here. He's in control of that. He's got that. I don't know. I mean, I've realized long ago, since I've been of voting age, which was millennium ago, but I realized since I became of voting age that I rarely get my way. You discovered that? I want this guy. Oh, that didn't happen. I want this issue to, oops. How about, I want, no. It's like getting a minion. You can't order anything on it. They're out of everything. You know what I'm saying? I'd like that. Sorry, we're out of that. Oh, you feel that like that? Everything I vote for doesn't happen. Everything I vote against happens. The Lord has that. I need to make sure the Lord has me. Has me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for this part of Romans because it really does clear some things up for me. I Lord, need to trust you with my life, my heart. I need to make sure my mind is pure. I need to make sure that my heart is free from the dark things. And Lord, that keeps me pretty busy in making sure that you are number one and that you are the one that has access to me. I pray for this church. I pray for the body of Christ around this world. that, Lord, we would have personal sanctification taking place in our life. And if we haven't been doing that, it's high time to wake up, as Paul puts it. And for any of us today that have been allowing the flesh to be fulfilled, Lord, it's high time for a wake-up call. Time is short. We're in the late season. And Lord, we know that cleaning up is something that you do in us as we allow that. But we don't want to make any provision for the flesh. And by putting on you, Lord, as our robe of righteousness, and making sure that our connection with you is always close and intimate, Lord, that will happen. The flesh will not be provided for, because you'll be seen to it that that's so. So I pray for this body. I pray for the church in our country right now, Lord, that we would be certainly voting for issues that, Lord, we believe you have for us to vote upon, and we trust you, Lord, with the rest. But for us personally, we know that judgment begins in the house of God, and we need to make sure that we're walking, we're living in a way that's right in your eyes. And as that witness goes forth, then perhaps others will see and hear and know and get saved, and hearts will change, and little by little, there'll be some things that are improving. Lord, even if our government and our country never changes, we might change more into the image of your Son. May it be so. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.